Maybe that picture's not as clear as it could be, but that's a picture of a scroll, a pretty big scroll. I wonder what was contained in that. This is written by John at the end of the first century AD, within a generation of when Jesus died. He had this vision while he was on the island called Patmos, which was place where the Romans sometimes put their prisoners that they wanted to get out of sight and out of mind. I guess it was kind of like their Guantanamo Bay or that sort of thing. Alcatraz is a little penal colony out in the sea. But this scroll, during ancient times, the time that it was written in the time of Rome, scrolls like this that would have had seven seals on them would have been reserved for a very specifically important document. Something like the emperor, maybe the most powerful man in the empire, the emperor, might have had a scroll similar to this containing his last will and testament. Or an important palace or castle or a piece of property that was very highly valued. The land deed might have been contained in a scroll that had seven seals on it. This wasn't your everyday scroll. This was a very special scroll, a very important scroll. And it was sealed seven times. It means it had that wax seal with that impression on it. Do not break that seal, that imperial seal, on pain of death. Now today, in our society, we have places where we keep our important documents too, don't we? We have lock boxes. We have bank vaults. Safety deposit boxes where you have to go and you have to have a special key and somebody from the bank has to have their special key and you have to open them together and you have to be the authorized person to be able to access that. Online, those of you that do business transactions online, in order to get into specific kinds of financial transactions, you have to give passwords and you have to give coded messages and so forth and able to be able to access it so that to try and prevent unauthorized people from using it. But the point is, you want only the person who is authorized to have access to that information. What is contained in that scroll that John speaks of? The scroll that has the seven imperial seals in it. Probably nothing less than the title deed. Planet Earth. The title deed to planet Earth. The title deed, meaning that certificate of ownership which states who is authorized, who is the rightful owner. Who created the earth? God created the earth. Who does the earth belong to in that ultimate sense then? God. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the sea and all those things therein. God is the rightful creator. God is the rightful owner in the earth. In Genesis 1, he places man as stewards of the earth. We're to take care of the earth. He talks about that in Genesis 1. He says, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Have dominion over it. In other words, we're in charge of the management. We're in charge of the day-to-day administration. But let's not forget who the owner is. The owner is God. Now, something happened after the creation that disrupted that system. That was called the introduction of sin. That was man's rebellion there in Genesis chapter 3. Because of sin, the earth came under a what? A curse. A curse that was brought upon the earth because of sin. And the Bible talks about this, how when that curse came upon the earth because of man's sin, because of rebellion, even though God was ultimately the owner, someone has stepped in and taken over the day-to-day control of the earth. And it's not a good system now. It's a corrupt system. And we see this throughout the Scripture. We run across this over and over again. Colossians 1:13, for instance, talks about that we have been through Jesus, but that the world was in the dominion of darkness. See, the world, as Paul is describing it there, is the dominion or the kingdom of darkness. This earth that God created and everything was very good has suddenly become the dominion of darkness. It's become corrupt. It's become fallen. Paul talks about this again in Romans 8, verse 19. He says, the creation, the whole world, waits in eager expectation for the sons of God, the children of God, to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to what? Frustration. Remember what God said to Adam? You're gonna by the sweat of your brow, you're gonna get your make your living from the earth until you return to the earth. For dust you are, to dust shall return. To the woman, he said, you're gonna have pain in childbirth. The frustration, in other words, this good creation of God was subject to the curse, subject to frustration. Not by its own choice. The earth didn't choose it for itself, but by the will of the one who subjected it. That was brought into subjection because of man's sin. But in hope, the world is waiting in hope that the creation itself, that the world is going to one day be liberated from its bondage to decay. Bondage to decay. The corruption, the darkness is going to be set free and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. 1 John 5:19 says, we know that we are children of God. How? We know that we're children of God through Jesus Christ. But we also know that the whole world is under the control of what? Evil one. Okay, so this falls in with that dominion of darkness, that corruption, that evil one. Galatians 1:4 talks about Jesus who gave himself for our sins. Why? So that we might be rescued from what? The present evil age. See, Paul again there recognizing that the age that we're living in is an evil age. Is there anybody that's going to argue with Paul that particular point? That was the present evil age? And one more. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, the God of this age, and it uses a small g. When it speaks of a small g, it's not talking about the creator God, the one true God, but it's talking about the God of this age, the present evil age that we just spoke about, has blinded the minds of unbelievers. They're blind so that they cannot see the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ. So there's some people that are living in blindness. They can't see the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. From the fall of man in the garden, the earth has come under the control of wickedness, darkness, frustration, bondage to decay. It is under the control of the evil one. It is a present evil age whose God, in quotes, has blinded the minds of unbelievers. Not a pretty picture, is it? Anybody going to dispute with that? As you compare what you see in the world with that, isn't that a pretty accurate description? And so we have a problem. We need a Savior. We need someone who alone has the authority to come into that, open up the seals, the seven seals, the imperial seals on that title deed, to get it back from the enemy who stole it. We need someone who is worthy to reclaim the earth and its rightful ownership. And so that's the question that's being asked there. In verse 2, who in all of heaven and earth, who in all of existence is worthy to come and open up that scroll that contains the title deed to the earth and reveal its contents? Who's worthy? So I began to kind of play around with this. Well, I wonder who would be worthy. And we think about the answers that human beings often give for these kinds of things. Who's worthy? Not Moses. Moses was a good and godly man, but Moses isn't the answer. The Judaism is not the answer. Not Buddha. Even though a billion people, particularly in the Orient, are Buddhist, Buddha is not the answer. Buddha is not worthy to open up the scroll. It's not Allah or Muhammad, the prophet. It's not Bill Gates. Bill Gates is a rich man, founder of Microsoft, you know, rich man. Or Warren Buffett, the famous investor. It's not Brad Pitt. Sorry, ladies, not Brad Pitt. Not Angelina. They're popular, they're famous, they're beautiful. They're not worthy to open up the scroll. It's not the Beatles. Not Bono. It's not Beyonce. It's not the entertainers, the wealthy. What? Did I mispronounce Beyonce? My apologies to Beyonce. And it's not Barack Obama. And it's not Nancy Pelosi. Matter of fact, it's not religion. It's not money. It's not fame. It's not power. None are worthy to open the scroll. In fact, that's why it touched me that you were crying during that. Because John, as he's writing it, is crying. He's weeping. Why is he weeping? Is there no one in all of the earth? Is there no one who is worthy to tear the seals back and reveal the contents of the title deed to the earth? And the point in this is all of our humans' attempts to save ourselves are doomed to failure. Education won't save you. Now, don't misunderstand me, young people. I'm not saying don't get education. I'm not saying education is a bad thing. But education alone, getting more knowledge, is not going to save you. And it's not going to save the earth either. Medication won't save you. That's not to say that sometimes you don't need medicine, you don't need medical treatments, but it's not going to ultimately save you. Money won't save you. Fame won't save you. Religion won't save you. And by religion, I mean man's attempts to get to God aren't going to save you. That's the bad news. Left on our own, we will surely fail. And the question, the pleading question that John asks is there no one worthy to open the scroll? Is there no one worthy to reveal the contents of the title deed to the earth? Is there no one who is able to save us? And the response in verse 5, one of the elders says, don't cry. Don't cry. This is not a time for sadness. Why? See, the Lion of Judah. If you are familiar with the Old Testament, that Lion of Judah is referring to the descendant of Judah, which was prophesied in Genesis 49. The prophecy was that the kingly tribe coming out of Israel would be the tribe of Judah. So the Lion of Judah, the king that comes forth out of Judah, the root of David, that which comes forth out of David. The Messiah, the Christ, the Lord's anointed one. Jesus has triumphed. Let's give him a hand. Right there. That's the good news. Jesus has triumphed. Why? Because Jesus is worthy to open the title deed to planet Earth. That is the good news. That is the good news. We went down our list of people who aren't worthy. Jesus is worthy. Now, the next question is, and the bulk of what we're going to talk about for the next few minutes, is why. Why is Jesus worthy? Why, out of all the people who have ever lived and breathed and walked upon the planet Earth, why is Jesus alone worthy? Revelation 5, 9, and 10. It says, and they sang a new song. You are worthy, singing this song to Jesus. You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals. Why? Because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will what? Reign upon the earth. Now, in this section, he tells us three things, and I want us to look at those three things, three reasons why Jesus is worthy. Number one, because he died for our sins. It says there in verse 9, because you were slain, Jesus died for our sins. Why is Jesus worthy to open the scrolls? Because He and He alone died for our sins. Romans 5, verse 6 says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, we were trying to save ourselves through money and fame and all of these things we talked about. While we were still powerless, Christ died for who? For the ungodly. That's an important point to remember. Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for people who were powerless. Christ died for people who couldn't save themselves. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's good news. That's gospel right there. Jesus. Mark 12, 14, verse 12, speaking of this, it says, on the first day of on the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, the lamb that was slain, Jesus. You know that verse, going back to Revelation 5, verse 9, when it says, because you were slain, the literal translation, you know what it is? It's slaughtered. Jesus was slaughtered for us. He became the sacrifice. The Passover lamb. Isaiah 53 prophetically speaks of this. It says He was led by, like a lamb to the what? To the slaughter. Isaiah 53:6. We all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned each one of us to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon Him, that sacrificial lamb that was slaughtered, the iniquity of us all. God put all of the sins of humanity on top of Jesus. Paul recognizes this, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. He says, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Jesus is worthy to open the scroll because He died for our sins. He became our sacrifice. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, it says, God has made Him who had no sin to what? To be sin for us. So that in Him we might become what? The righteousness of God. Why did God allow Jesus to bear our sins? So that we could become righteous. So that we could become what He is. Philippians 2 says He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Because of Jesus' willingness to humble Himself and to become our sacrifice, to be slaughtered in our place, God, in verse 9, God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name. You see, why is Jesus worthy? Because He died to pay the sacrifice for our sins. He permitted Himself to be slaughtered. He died in our place. He took our guilt upon Him, and He was obedient to God's salvation plan. That's the first reason that John tells us why Jesus is worthy. The second reason is, there also in Revelation 5, verse 9, with His blood He purchased us for God. Now, there's some interesting language here, to be purchased for God. This is slave language. This is the old slave language. What I want you to imagine here, and this is the metaphor, this is the illustration that's being used here. Imagine yourself now. It's you're living in biblical times when slavery was still practiced, it was allowed. And you are standing, you are the one that is standing on the slave auction block. Now, how did you become a slave in the first place? How is it that you got to this place where you were merely a piece of property? Well, you were bankrupt. You were broke. You owed more money than you were able to pay. There were no bailout packages back in those days. You were broke. And in those times, if you were broke and you owed money, you were forced to work to repay your creditor. You essentially became his property. What was the old spiritual song or the old folk song? You load 16 tons. What do you get? Another day older and deeper in debt. St. Peter, don't you call me. I can't go. I owe my soul to the company store. That idea. I can't die. I can't afford to die. I'm broke. I owe money. I got to work to pay off my debts. And in that particular society, in that particular time and place, you became basically a slave. And the Bible even talks about this. The Bible says the lender becomes, or the borrower becomes a slave to the lender. So you were essentially property. But you're so far indebted to this one that no matter how much you work, no matter how hard you work, no matter how long you work, you will never be able to buy yourself out of this debt. You will never be able to buy yourself out of your freedom. And so the creditor, realizing this, is I'm going to try and get the most as I can for my assets, so I'm going to put him up for sale. I'm going to sell my slave. And so there you are, and you're on the slave sale block, and along comes a purchaser, a person, who puts up the money to purchase you from your slavery. And so they've paid your debt. Now who do you belong to? The person who bought you. And the person that bought you says, I give you your freedom. You are released. That's the image. You were a debtor. You were a slave. Someone came and purchased you and then set you free. Wouldn't that person become your hero? Joe, wouldn't that person become your hero? Absolutely. You'd be their biggest fan for the rest of their lives. Wouldn't you want to tell everyone you know, can you believe what this guy did for me? I was a slave, and he purchased me, and he set me free. You'd want to tell everybody that you knew. And that is exactly what Jesus did for you. Every single one of you. It's what he did for me, and it's what he did for you. You were spiritually and morally bankrupt. You owed a tremendous debt because of your sin against God. You were a slave to sin. You were unable to ever work hard enough or long enough to buy your way out of slavery to sin and death. You could never, as hard as you try, fully obey all of the laws. You could never offer enough sacrifices. You could never give enough tithes and offerings to buy your way out. You could never do enough good deeds and acts of charity, no matter how hard you tried, to pay off your debt. The Bible says you are spiritually and morally bankrupt. You were enslaved to sin. Enter Jesus. Through his perfect obedience to God, through his sinless perfection, through his sacrifice, through his blood that was shed on the cross, he alone was able to pay the price and purchase you from sin. 1 Peter 1 says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed." Redeemed is another word for purchase from slavery. "That you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. But it was with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." Amen. Why is he worthy? Because with his precious blood he purchased us from our sin. In fact, it says, this is good, we don't want to miss this part. Revelation 5:9 says, "With your blood you purchased men from God from every," say that word with me, "every tribe and language and people and nation." From every tribe. That's an important point, and that's one of the keys that we don't want to miss today. And that is that God's kingdom is for everyone. Say that with me. God's kingdom is for everyone. Put the emphasis on every. God's kingdom is for everyone who believes and trusts in his plan to be saved. Remember the little song? I used to sing it when I was a little kid. I bet you sang it too, Tom. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loved the little children of the world. And that's the point he's making here. He's purchased from every tribe and every language and every nation and every people. This goes all the way back to Genesis. When God made that covenant with Abraham, we're the church of God of the what? Abrahamic faith. So we go back to Abraham. He made that covenant promise. He said, "Abraham, I'm going to make you into a great nation, and I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to make your name great, and you're going to be a blessing, Abraham. What's more, Abraham, I'm going to bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all of the people." All the people, right? Okay? Every nation, all the people, all the people on earth will be blessed through you. God just didn't want to just bless Abraham. He wanted to bless the world through Abraham. He did that. That's very good news. Because I'm not Jewish. I am not of the descendancy, the blood of Abraham. I'm not saved by the blood of Abraham, but I'm saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:26 says, "You are all sons, daughters, children. You are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus if you belong to Christ." Then here's the good news. You are Abraham's seed. You are heirs according to the promise. And what did God promise that he was going to give Abraham? The earth as an everlasting inheritance. See? And then one other one, in 2 Peter 3:9, it says, "He is," what? "Patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." God loves everyone, wants everyone to come to repentance. God isn't interested in saving just one kind of people. God doesn't just love Jews or just love non-Jews. He doesn't just love men or just love women. He doesn't just love white people or just love black people or Hispanic people or Slavic people or Oriental people or Middle Eastern people or American people or Russian people. God loves everyone. So if you're listening to this through Cogcast and you're on the other side of the world, know that God doesn't just love Americans or God doesn't just love one kind of people. He loves everyone. And God wants to save what? Everyone. God's kingdom is going to be made up from people from every nation, every language, and every people on earth. Jesus' blood was shed for everyone. That's why Jesus gave us, his church, the mission to go and make disciples where? All nations. To witness to the uttermost parts of the earth. Jesus understood this very well. Matthew 24, verse 14. He says this. "This gospel," what gospel? "The gospel of the kingdom will be preached," where? "The whole world, as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come." How many want to see the end come? How many want to see Jesus Christ come back? Establish God's kingdom upon the earth. Okay? Okay, if you want that, I think we all agree on that, or most of us. Then what has to happen first? The gospel has to be preached into all the earth, for all people, all nations. Brothers and sisters, what I'm trying to share with you tonight, or this morning, I hope it's not tonight yet, but dark enough outside feels like tonight. What I'm trying to instill upon you is we need to have a heart for mission. We need to have a heart for mission. For God's salvation plan for all of the earth. I'm going to tell you a little story. I got two very good friends. My kids, my family know them real well. They live down in Louisiana. Their names are Jeannie and Harvey. They are two people that have the biggest hearts for missions that about of anybody that I've ever known. These are poor working folks. He has delivered newspapers every morning for the last 30 years. I don't think he's had a day off. He delivers the morning paper. They have opened up their homes, and they've done this for years, to students who have come to the local university there. They come from Africa, different countries in Africa. Right now, when I went back down a few weeks ago to do a funeral, I stopped in and saw them. And right now, they've got five African women living with them in this little house who are going to the university there. The youngest one is 17 years old. Can you imagine being a parent and sending your 17-year-old daughter to the other side of the world? Go to college to hopefully try and do better than you did. And so they're far away from home, family, everything. And they provide a place for them to live and a family for them. And they witness to them and minister to them. He goes out, when he does his paper route, he's out there early in the morning. He finds these old broken down bicycles that people have thrown away. They just thrown, maybe they got a bad tire or wheel. And he rescues them, he brings them back, he fixes them up, and he gives them to the international students there at the university so that they'll have a way, you know, to get around the university and around town. They are missionaries. They have a heart for Africa, and they do it right out of their little house there in Louisiana. They support families across the world. They witness by their lives the message of Jesus Christ. They're letting their light shine. And the reason I use them as an example is they're not world travelers. They're not wealthy. They're not famous. They're just simple folk who have a heart for missions. And that's all that it takes. And with their hearts, they take what little God gives them, and they multiply it, and they touch the lives of so many. The point I want to make is we want to talk about a heart for missions. Missions starts right where you and I are. When you drive up Whitehorse Road, up 25, and you see all those signs written in Hispanic, do you complain about all the Mexicans? Or do you ask yourself, how can we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God, to those people from that different culture and language? See, our heart needs to be in tune with God's heart. God loves and wants to rescue people from all languages and cultures and backgrounds, and so should our hearts. In this picture of the kingdom in Revelation 5, Jesus purchases people from every tribe, every language, every people, every nation, and it means that we, the church, need to start looking like more like the kingdom. And the good news is, it's starting to happen in the Church of God of the Abrahamic faith. More than it ever has before. You know that there are now more members of the Church of God Abrahamic faith living on the continent of Africa than living here in North America? Did you know that? A lot of it's due to one 80-year-old retired preacher named Jim Madison who got a heart and went over there. And from that has grown hundreds and hundreds of churches from one man's heart. You know there are now more students from the Atlanta Bible College Korean Extension than there are traditional North American students coming from halfway across the world to attend Atlanta Bible College Korean Extension. We have a significant number of people in Pakistan today who have discovered the Church of God and said, we want to become a part of you. We believe like you. We didn't know there were churches out there that were teaching the Bible like you are. We want to join you. We want to become part of you. That's in a Muslim nation. We need to have a heart and a passion to share Jesus Christ with everyone, not just our immediate family and friends. Jesus paid it all, not just for people who look like you and me and sound like you and me. It is because Jesus purchased you and me and all the people of the earth for God by His blood that He is worthy to open the seven seals of the scroll revealing the title deed to the earth and God's plan to reclaim the earth from the evil one. Jesus is worthy because He was slaughtered for our sins. Jesus is worthy because He purchased us from slavery by His blood. And finally, Jesus is worthy because it says, "You, He made us. You have made them." Verse 10. You have made them to be what? A kingdom and priests to serve our God. And they will reign where? On the earth. Jesus is coming back. He's coming back to reign and rule over this earth. He's going to bring all nations under His sovereign authority and control. We can get caught up to where He's at. Because He made us. He made us to be a kingdom of priests. Revelation 20, verse 6 says, "Blessed and holy are those who have a part in the first resurrection at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God." There it is. You made us to be a kingdom of priests. "And they will reign with Him for how long? 1,000 years on the earth." Jesus is going to come back and He's going to rule for that 1,000 years. And we are going to serve in His government alongside of Him. We are going to have positions of leadership in every nation of the earth. It is those for whom Jesus died, those who were purchased from their sins, those who accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, those who have followed Jesus as His disciples, those who were baptized and had their sins washed away, who will be raised up to everlasting life at the coming of Jesus Christ, and we will reign with Christ on the earth. And who made it possible? Jesus did. Were it not for Jesus, there would be no kingdom. Were it not for Jesus, there would be no disciples to reign. Were it not for Jesus, there would be no one to open the seals of the scroll and reveal the title deed to the earth that it belongs to who? It belongs to God. Listen to what the Bible says will happen after that 1,000 years. 1 Corinthians 15:24 says, then the end will come when he, referring to Jesus, hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion and authority and power. For he must reign, Jesus must reign, until he has put all of his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is what? Death. The last enemy is death. For he has put everything under his feet. And when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. Who is worthy to open up the scroll? Jesus. Who is worthy to complete God's plan of salvation? Jesus. Jesus is worthy because he allowed himself to be slaughtered for your sins. He allowed nails to be driven through his hands and his feet. He allowed a spear to be plunged through his heart. Because he purchased from slavery to sin people from every language and tribe and nation with his blood. Because he made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God and reign with him. And when that scroll is open, finally, and the full contents reveal, this is what it's going to show us. Revelation 21:1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now God's home, God's dwelling is with us. And he, God himself, will come and live with us. And we will be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will be no more death or mourning or crying. For the old order of things has passed away, and he who was seated on the throne has said, behold, I am making everything. Amen. Isn't God wonderful? See, that's what the scroll reveals. Jesus, who is worthy to take the seals and reveals this. The title deed to the earth belongs to God, and God is going to come back and reclaim this earth that man brought under darkness and corruption by sin. I'm going to invite you right now to do two things. First of all, if you have never trusted Jesus Christ and his death on the cross for your sins, if you have never trusted that he purchased you from slavery to sin and wants to be, make you a king and priest of God and reign with him, I beg you, would you trust him today? I want you to close your eyes for just a minute. Close your eyes with me. You can use your imagination for just a minute. I want you to imagine that you're out in the ocean. The stormy sea is tossing waves around you. And you have a steel anchor wrapped around your leg with a chain that you cannot remove. And you're being pulled down under. And alongside of you comes this enormous boat. And someone is in that boat. And they extend their arm out and toss a life preserver to you. Right in front of you. You're going down. You're being pulled under by this weight. And there before you appears this life preserver attached to a rope leading to this boat. All you have to do is grab on and allow him to pull you to safety. Wouldn't you hold on to the life preserver? Wouldn't you grab onto it? Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you that God is in the boat and you are in the ocean. The world that is churning, your sin is pulling you under. And God has thrown you a life preserver, and that life preserver is Jesus Christ. Won't you grab on and let Jesus Christ pull you in right now? Won't you grab on to Jesus Christ and allow God to pull you into Jesus Christ? For those of you who already trust Christ, oh, preacher, did that a long time ago. Oh, a long time ago, I grabbed onto that life preserver. I grabbed a hold of Jesus Christ. I let God pull me into His boat. I'm in the boat with you, preacher. I'm in the boat with you and God. Would you do me a favor? Would you look outside of that boat, out into the sea? I want you to look out there and realize there's a lot of people out there flailing around. Anchors tied to their ankles that are being pulled under by the weight. Can't you see them out there flailing around? God has placed in your hand the life preserver. And He's told you. There's people to be saved. Throw it out to someone. What would you do? What will you do? Will you just stand there and watch them drown? Will you get into squabbles with other people that are on the boat over sometimes pretty silly things? Or will you try with every ounce of energy that you have to get as many of those drowning people back into the boat as you possibly can? As we close today, God is calling you. Will you answer?